Our focus, the first three verses, I'll read verses 1 through 17. Hear God's holy word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping heads and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths to your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your holy word. We thank you, Father, that you speak to us and that you encourage us, that you correct us, that you guide us, that you indeed lift us up and uphold us. And so, Father, we ask for your blessing now. We ask for your blessing on each of us, that we would not be distracted by the cares and concerns of the week. And we ask that you would speak to us and that your word would strengthen us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to be living the Christian life? How are we to endure trials and struggles that we face in life? How do we run the race that has been set before us? Well, we're only looking at the first three verses of chapter 12, but let me remind you of the context in which this appears in chapter 11. Chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Faith. And think about some of the heroes of faith and what they had to face and endure. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son and was willing to do so. And we also read in chapter 11, verses 36 and 37, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. In the midst of living the Christian life, we have a chapter of those whose faith was expressed in various and diverse ways, and we're called to run the race before us. And so the author of Hebrews exhorts us to run the race of faith regardless of the sufferings and the trials that that race will endure. Now, this isn't the only passage of Scripture that equates the life of faith with a race. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 does as well. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Or Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But how do we do this? How do we run the race when there are so many trials that we face in life? How do we run the race when things are hard? We do it by looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Today we'll be looking at the joy set before him that we might indeed be challenged to run. Challenged to run the race with our eyes focused upon Jesus. Focused upon the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So two things that we'll focus on. First of all, running the race. And then secondly, looking unto Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a race that has been before us, set before us for us to run. Again, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First thing to notice is that there is a race that has been set before us. In other words, we haven't stumbled into the competition by accident, nor have we joined it of our own choosing. We are called by God to participate in this race. He's the one who set it before us, and he's done it for his own glory. And so let us run with endurance. Let us run that race that has been set before us. Let us face the challenges that we have in life and run with our eyes, of course, we'll get to that, focused on Jesus. But there's also an encouragement here for us to run, even in the first verse, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Notice that the writer places himself on the same level as his readers. We're surrounded. He is one of us. He's one of the runners. Now that phrase, a great cloud of witnesses, is an idiomatic expression which means a host of people, not just a couple of people, but a great cloud of witnesses. And the imagery of a great cloud here probably came from the idea of spectators that sat in tiered seats in a stadium at a sporting event. Sporting events and competitions became popular in the ancient world, in which the great crowds would fill stands to watch and cheer on different athletes in these different events. And from the field, looking up at the stadium, at the crowds of people, it might look like you were surrounded by a great cloud of people. Well, we have a great cloud of witnesses, you might say, to cheer us on in our race. And that great cloud of witnesses are those heroes of the faith mentioned in chapter 11 who already ran that race, and many more who have walked by faith before us. Now, the point, though, is not that these departed ones still kind of hover around us as a cloud in the sky looking down on us. That's not what Hebrews is trying to tell us here. They're not witnesses in a literal sense, but in a figurative sense. You see, it's not so much that they are witnessing our progress as much as we are witnessing their testimony that has been left behind, and thus that is the witness or the encouragement for us to run the race as well. Chapter 11 tells us that those who put their faith in Christ will not be put to shame. That's the witness that surrounds us. The heroes of faith, you might say, cheer us on, so to speak. Not again in a literal sense. They speak to us through the pages of Scripture. Just like we read of Abel, that through faith, right? Hebrews 11:4, he being dead still speaks. His faith, as well as the faith of those other witnesses, still speak to us. Still, you might say, cheer us on. One commentator put it this way: because their example is ever before us, certain responsibilities rest upon us. We are like runners selected to represent their country at an international event, and we must do our uttermost to fulfill the privileged role. The race we run is the same as theirs and concerns the cause of Christ. Therefore, we ought to endure. And think about it. How embarrassing would it be for a runner surrounded by a great crowd of spectators in the stands to just give up and stop running? Stop running the race. Stop competing in the competition in which was set before him. Well, we ought to endure because it's God who set the race before us. Because he gave us the race that we are to run. And because we have a great crowd of witnesses surrounding us, we ought to endure as if to receive the prize, as we already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Of course, the point isn't that only one will be saved in the end, nor is the point that salvation is the work of our endurance, as if we're saved by our efforts in the race. The point is that saving faith works and endures. Saving faith is recognized by effort and endurance, by running the race. And so again, we're to endure. We're to run the race set before us. But how do we endure? How do we run that race? How do we keep ourselves from tripping up? Well, our author tells us two things in the first verse. First, we're told, let us lay aside every weight. That is, we're to get rid of anything that prevents 100% commitment to Christ. If we're to literally run a race, we would want to get rid of anything that would cause us to trip in our way. Right? Nobody's going to run a race in high heels, right? What are you going to do with high heels when it comes to a race? They're going to be set aside and you're going to put something else on. A runner will discipline his body to strengthen muscle and get rid of extra body fat. That which is bulky must disappear, that we may not be hindered when we run. Well, what weights are we to get rid of in this race? Some suggest that this refers to moral hindrances or vices, but it seems that it would refer to anything that would hinder Christian progress for us personally, though it may not be a sin in and of itself. But to let it become a hindrance, whatever it might be, would be a sin. You see, there are things, of course, that are not sinful in and of themselves, but we can use in a sinful way. Let me give you an example. Money is not sinful in and of itself. The root of all evil is not money. The root of all evil is what? The love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says this: but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Anything that would slow us down would be a hindrance. For one person it may be one thing, for another person it might be another. But anything you allow to take the place of Christ in part of your life is a hindrance and a weight that you need to cast off, that you need to get rid of. Of course, the other thing to get rid of is the sin which clings so closely. Or other translations have it, they speak of the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, perhaps this is an allusion to a long flowing robe that they would often wear in those days. And remember the call at different places in Scripture to gird up your loins. Why would you gird up your loins? Well, you're going to pull up the robe and tie it, because if you have a long robe, which the guys wore back then, as well as the girls, and you start to run with a robe, what's going to happen? Ladies, what happens if you would try to run in a long dress? Right? You're going to trip up. You're going to entangle. It might be an illustration of that. That's a possibility. But it's also possible that this might be an illustration of that old weapon. What was it called again? Where you'd have a weight on two sides, right? With a rope or chain in the middle, and you'd throw it at somebody's feet and it would wrap around and then you end up falling. Whatever sin you struggle with, fight it. Of course, there's a particular context here as we think of chapter 11 as well. Chapter 11 is a call to what? Faith. And so what's one of the things everyone struggles with? What's one thing that can easily entangle us? A lack of faith. And in this context, what are we called to do to cast off these doubts? We look to Jesus. And that's really what I want to focus on now. How do we run this race? How do we lay aside the weights that entangle us? How do we cast off the sin that so easily entangles? You do that by looking to Jesus. You look to Him. You put your faith in Him. Now, that's not going to be done by just sheer power and determination. And sometimes I think, right, if we're struggling with sin, sometimes I think we think that the answer is, well, you just need to endure all the more. You just need to be more determined. And ought we be determined to follow Christ? Of course. But how do you fight sin? Not just with a knowledge of the law, right, but how? You look to Jesus. You look to the gospel. You look to what Christ has done. You remember the gospel. You fight sin by remembering the price that Christ paid to redeem you. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Here is the great secret, if you will, of endurance. You look to Jesus. You don't look to your own strength. You look to Jesus. The strength to run this race is imparted to us as we look to Jesus. From Him we derive the strength, the sustenance to endure and to cast off the weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily entangles. Right? Again, how do you fight sin? Not merely, I'm determined to fight. You're determined to fight, but you do it by looking to Jesus. Surely in looking to Jesus, we will receive strength to endure, for He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We must look to Jesus because He is the very one who supplies the faith by which we are able to run. He's the one that supplies the faith by which we are able to endure and press onward. He's the author of our faith. In other words, faith is not something that we muster up from the depths of our soul by some kind of determination that we have. Faith is not something we can do apart from the work of Christ within us. Jesus is the author of our salvation and the author of our faith. Not only does Christ provide us with salvation, He authors the faith in our own hearts to receive it. You know what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this, all of this, including faith, it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Faith along with your salvation is a gift of God. 2 Peter 1:1 speaks of obtaining or receiving faith. It's not something we get from ourselves, but from Christ. So look to Christ. Christ is the author of our salvation. He's the one who sustains us. He strengthens us to run. It doesn't come from within. And not only is Christ the author of our faith, He's the perfecter. That is, He brings our faith to its full fruition. He strengthens and completes our faith. So, brothers and sisters, if you find faith lacking in your life, the answer is to look to Jesus. It's Christ who gives us the strength, the energy, the faith to endure in the race when the going gets tough. Jesus himself knows what it's like to endure trials, because we read, "He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The heroes of faith in chapter 11 endured hardship, looking forward to a future and eternal reward. And they were called a great cloud of witnesses. But now, much greater is the pattern that Jesus provides. He endured not only death, but death on a cross. And on the cross, he endured not only the wrath of cruel and wicked men, he endured the full and complete wrath of God for the sins of his people. The full weight and the full wrath of God for our sins was poured out on Christ as he suffered the shameful death of the cross. How do you endure the race set before you? We're told. We look to Jesus who endured. How did Christ endure? It says here that he endured it for the joy that was set before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, what joy is that? The joy of a shepherd over his sheep. The joy of a king over his kingdom. The joy of a father over his children. The joy of a groom over his bride. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that the joy of the Lord is not just our joy in him, but also his joy in us. Brothers and sisters, this is grace. Jesus takes pleasure in us and joys over us so much that he endured the cross. And it was not because of anything in us. It was not, well, Vern looks like an okay kind of guy, so. No. Out of grace, he endured in his suffering. For the joy that was set before him, let us endure looking to him. For the joy that awaits us, the eternal joy of being in his presence, what a hope. May we each endure no matter what trials we face. But here is really where we ought to stand in awe. Here is where my heart trembles in wonder. Because for the joy of redeeming me, my Savior went to the cross. He took not only the mockings from the world, but he took upon himself the wrath of God that I deserve for the joy of redeeming me. Brothers and sisters, stand in awe of that very thought. It's incredible. Think about that. Mull that over today and mull that over regularly. That Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What grace and what mercy. And as you mull over the love of Christ for his people, that ought to motivate us to run that race. And so verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let us consider the hostility that Christ endured from sinners. Christ was openly mocked, called a liar, a blasphemer. They considered him a fraud and a criminal. They accused him of working wonders by the devil. He was taken to an unjust court and accused of crimes he did not commit. Some people spit in his face. They beat him with their fists and mocking him. Soldiers made a crown of thorns and pressed it down into his head. He was stripped naked and publicly whipped, leaving his back bloody and raw. Then he was dragged out of the city and made to carry his own cross on his bloody, raw back. And the people screamed and hurled taunts and insults at him. And at Golgotha, they drove nails through his flesh into his hands and feet, nailing him to the cross. And then they raised the cross to let him hang there and die. And to add further insult, they hung him between two thieves who mocked Christ as well. Though one came to faith there and stopped that mocking. The crowds laughed at the idea of Christ as Savior and King. He was left there to die that cruel and painful death. And to make certain he was dead, a soldier drove a spear into his side and blood and water flowed. Is it any wonder that our author writes, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." What a shame we ought to feel over the complaints that we have made in the afflictions that we endure in our race. How little we've suffered when we compare it to Christ. But Paul says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with Christ." And though Jesus did suffer as he did, he rose from the grave and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we look forward to a resurrection with him, where we will one day be resurrected and be with Christ. Now the world picks one day to celebrate Easter. And often the eyes of the world, this celebration has very little, if anything, to do with Christ. But brothers and sisters, what I want you to realize is as believers, we ought to be celebrating the resurrection every Lord's Day. And in one sense, of course, every single day. You see, the resurrection isn't something we just think about once a year. The resurrection, the death of Christ, his resurrection should be on our minds every single day. And this is the very reason why we gather. And so as we gather every single Lord's Day, what are we doing? We're looking to him, aren't we? Who endured the cross. And we're strengthened to live for him. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in what Christ has done for us. We thank you, Father, for his perfect life. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you, Father, that you have raised him from the dead. And that he reigns now. That he makes intercession for us. That he's coming again. We look forward to the fact that we will be raised and gathered to you and to your Son. And so, Father, we give you thanks. Lord, strengthen us that however many days we have, we would run well, looking to Jesus, who has loved us so much. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our blue hymn books, the Hymns of Grace, number 310, the Resurrection Hymn, 310, Resurrection Hymn.